I think many of you know I used to be an EMT. One of the jobs of an EMT, how many of you, this total side note, but I'm one that has to just say sometimes what's in my head. How many of you have, use your phone for Bible? Quite a few of you. You ever notice that you get distracted really quickly that way? Yeah, the enemy just showed the Mariners score on my tablet. So, just saying. I didn't even ask it to. Okay, so I used to be an EMT. I used to be an EMT. And one of the jobs of an EMT is when there's a fire, a house fire, the EMTs would go. We sit in an ambulance. We're there to help with the firefighters, help change their tanks, check their vitals, things like that. We got called out to a fire one time. It was in, if you don't know this, it's kind of like no man's land where it's not in our county anymore. We don't respond to it. It's not in our district. It was up on Wakanda Pass, but they didn't have a fire, anyone within their range to respond to them. So we decided very quickly that the EMTs would go. We'd sit and just, there's no fire trucks, but if there's someone that needs help, we would help them. Okay, if you're like me, I was on the way thinking, like, this is my opportunity, like superhero status. If I need to run in, I can do it. Nothing happened. The house burned. It was this, like, nothing at all happened. But as I was on the way there, I remember thinking, which is way against the way you're trained. You don't go in the house. You stay outside because you can't help anyone if you're injured, et cetera, et cetera. But I remember thinking there's these stories that we would be told if you go in the house, how you may be dealt with some difficult situations. People that don't actually want to leave the house. Their mind is in a trauma state and they're not thinking clearly, and that the house is on fire around them, and what happens is they're thinking, I got to get my cat. Okay. Yes. Get out of the house. The cat will be fine. I need to grab my guns. I actually watched that happen at a house fire. This guy ran back in to grab his guns. Being from Okanagan County, I kind of get it. But you know what? You can replace a gun. I got special pictures that I need to grab. This is my home. I'm not leaving. This is a true story. Someone burned because they weren't leaving their home. There's not a home left anymore. You have to leave because if the house is on fire, you're going to lose your life. So situations like this were going through my mind as I was headed up there. And when we got there, nothing like that happened. The people were outside going just the opposite. We got nothing in there of value. We're just letting it burn. You sure there's no reason for me to rescue someone? All right. Why would they act that way? Why would their brain respond in such a way where they think anything in there is worth staying and losing their life? The interesting thing is, at some point, they have to recognize, if you're in there, what the training is you have to point out, the house is on fire, you will die. You will lose your life if you stay here, regardless of what you're trying to save, regardless of what's in here. And here's why I'm pointing that out. This is the exact same argument the author of Hebrews has as he's wrapping up this entire book. See, as a church, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 13. We're going to finish it today. It sounds like a lot of scripture. We're going to focus on 9 through 19, but my completionist side says we have to read every word. So we're going to focus on this. And what you'll hear as we go through is this argument. It's kind of been throughout the entire book, this argument that the author is making. He's writing this book to Jews who are tempted to return to the old, dead, or dying system worshiping Jesus, of worshiping God. It was familiar to them. It was accepted by those around. It felt safe. Some of those same things that someone in a house that's on fire might feel as the house is going up. And so the author is finishing the book by reminding the reader, the house is on fire. If you stay, you will die. These Jews that were tempted to return to the way of things that was no longer God's way of relating to him. So what I want to do is I'll read 9 through. We're going to go all the way through 25, and I'll go back. We'll look at the first 10 verses in a little more depth. If you brought a Bible, you're allowed to use your phone, but it'll be on the screen. If you don't have one, you can follow along. It'll be on the screen, or you can use your own. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the holy priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy, send greetings. Grace be with all of you." All right. We're not going to focus on that last part. That there's a lot of history there, and a Bible study may be a good thing, but we're not going to focus on it on a Sunday morning. I want to go back and look at verse 9. But before we can, I need to remind you of what was said before this. Yeah, the light's green that time. Not sure what that was. All right, the enemy's still trying. So, just before this, in the first 8 verses, we see this argument that he starts with in kind of an adoration. He wants to remind people, an exhortation, that he's trying to remind people, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect hospitality. Be hospitable. visit those who are in prison or are not cared for. Hold marriage in a high place of honor. Don't let the marriage bed be undefiled. It's this statement about who we are over and over and over, and who we're supposed to be. And if you remember, he's painting a picture of that unshaken kingdom, that kingdom that we inherited because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then he ends in verse 8 by making a statement that is kind of the anchor for this entire book, but specifically for this chapter. Verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." That's the anchor right there. I'm not very good at scripture memorization. I wish I was better. But if you're looking for a verse to memorize, that's a good one. The reason that's the anchor is because everything that's said before and after makes no sense, will not matter, is not something you can bank on unless that statement is true. That Jesus is the same today, yesterday, forever. And so he makes this statement right afterwards. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. This seems like a very specific statement. And it is, because the author's writing to people who are dealing with a specific situation, but we can still walk away with something. It says, do not be led away. It's painting this picture. Not to be led away, this idea of drifting or straying off course. Think of a ship being swept away by currents. And this isn't an intellectual error. It's this spiritual seduction that those who are around are teaching in a way that it sounds enticing. So those who know the truth are led away. That's what he's getting at. And then he uses this phrase, diverse and strange teachings. Diverse meaning varied teachings, or strange, this foreign to the gospel. He's talking about things that are being taught that are not, they're just not found in God's word. He mentions this idea of strengthening by grace, not by food, in verse 9. It's a very strange reference if we don't understand what's going on. The old system, there was, remember, this is Jews that were being enticed to return to the previous way of the sacrificial system. We spent probably 8 chapters on this earlier in the book. And what we know is true about the old sacrificial system is that dietary distinctions mattered. Ceremonial cleanliness mattered. Sacrificial meals mattered. And these were all a part of the former shadow of things that Jesus fulfilled, as it talked about. So the problem wasn't food. The problem is trusting ceremonial external work rather than trusting the finished work of Jesus. When it's talking about that strange teachings, they're talking about this specific teaching of food in regard to the sacrificial system. And he'll talk about that a little more as we continue. But this is true for us. You can look out in the world, and while there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us that it's all been tried before. The enemy's tactics don't have to change because the old ones still work, even if the mask looks a little bit different. There are teachings that you hear out in the world right now. It's not new, but it's the same tactic. Jesus never talked about homosexuality. That means homosexuality must be okay. Same-sex marriage, not a problem. You continue down that avenue, and we end up with a true story, female bishop in Portland who is in a same-sex relationship baptizing cats. It doesn't take much that if you're not following God's word and understand and are anchored in what he has to say, that we get led down by strange and diverse teachings down this avenue where you have left the faith altogether and then entered something else that I don't even know what you call it. So when he says, and he's talking to a specific group of people about them being careful and watching strange and diverse teachings, it's not just for them. It's written to them, but also for us. We have to watch our own teaching. He continues in verse 10 and says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." It's this continued reference to the old system. And there's a larger statement being made when he says, "We have an altar." Now, many believe, theologians, historians that study this believe that they're being ridiculed for not having an altar. The old way of the Jews who were still in the old sacrificial system were like, "How do you even worship God? You don't have an altar." If I want you to think about the statement that's being made, no altar means no priest, which means no intermediary, which means no sacrifice, which means no atonement, complete separation for God, no salvation. So the statement that we have an altar is a much larger statement than what it appears. We have an altar, that you and I are the temple, the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that when Jesus died on the cross, he gave you the Holy Spirit, that everything needed for salvation was found in him, through him, and is still offered to you. It may not be an altar like they pictured, but we have an altar. I love a quote from Richard Foster that says the prayer is descending with the mind into the heart, and there standing before the throne of God. That you have access to a personal God who knows what's going on in your life. That you can go, when we talk about coming to the altar, we don't mean that this is a unique place, but when you come forward, you kneel, you can come before the altar. You can do it anywhere, but we always offer it here. Verse 11 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." Again, this is painting a picture of that old sacrificial system. You can read about it in Leviticus, particularly in chapter 19. The way the system would work is an animal would be picked out. It was a bull and a goat. The bull was picked out for the priest. The goat was for the people. This is talking in particular on the Day of Atonement. The animal would be slaughtered, the shedding of blood to atone for sin. The blood was taken into the most holy place. It would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant for atonement. Other sacrifices, meat would be kept as a payment for the work, so to speak, that the priests could use some of the meat. But on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice, they wouldn't keep any of the meat. They would burn the fat, and they would take the rest of the body outside the camp and burn it, nothing kept. And part of the reason for that was this was a symbol of sin and uncleanliness being completely removed from the people. And so he's making this statement because, verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, this was the situation they're dealing with specifically, that they're being told and taught, you need to return to the system. You need to offer these things. You need to sacrifice this way. Otherwise, you'll be separated from God because you don't have an altar. Where the author of Hebrews is reminding them, we have an altar. The bodies of those animals were separated from, and they were sacrificed in this way, and they were separated by the camp by being brought outside. So was Jesus, that his sacrifice was greater than all those. Remember earlier that he has the one for all sacrifice, one time for all people, for all time, for all sins. He was brought outside the camp. He was removed and suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify. That's the will of God, your sanctification. He's encouraging them to hold fast to what they believe, regardless of what they're told, regardless of the twisting of words, regardless of these strange and diverse teachings. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So hold fast to it. But this teaching in verse 12, I want to talk about it a little bit more. Says taken outside the camp. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, I was just talking about the Holy Land this morning. If you've ever been to the Holy Land and you go, there's a place, there's a church that you leave Old Jerusalem and you walk down in Jerusalem. You walk down to a church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's the place that many believe Jesus was crucified, and it does not look like it did then. It's actually really hard. If you've ever been there, it's really hard to have a sense of reverence there. But there's this other place that some believe. Historically, it's probably not, but for you and I to step there, it feels a lot more holy. It's called the Garden Tomb. It's way outside the city. And when you sit there, it's a very beautiful garden. There's an actual empty tomb there that that you can see. And when you go there, you'll see that it's outside the city. And the reason I bring that up is those two locations are outside, regardless of where it was outside the city, and they would bring those who were being crucified outside the city, put them on the cross as a warning to those who are entering, hey, don't be like this, otherwise this will happen. Obey the law, obey the rules, otherwise this is what can happen. Jesus was taken outside, and he suffered on the cross, outside the camp. There was the shedding of his blood for the atonement of sin, for all time. And then he follows in verse 13 saying, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. That you and I are called not to stay where we're at inside the camp where it's safe and may be accepted, but to join him out there because the reproach he endured is what we should endure. That to suffer is a blessing. I think of people in Scripture like Moses, who chose to, it even talked about in Hebrews, he chose Jesus over the reproach of Egypt. The apostles who, while being beaten, rejoiced because their identity, because they identified with Christ. I think of men like Jim Elliot, I talked about a couple of weeks ago, the missionary to Ecuador who gave his life to share the gospel with those who were lost. I think of people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who opposed Hitler when the vast majority of the German church had been compromised. He left behind safety and security to identify with Jesus. The camp he left told him, be quiet, protect yourself, some compromise is okay. We're called to be ones who leave the camp, who go and join Jesus outside camp and suffer the reproach, suffer the same thing he suffered. Do you hear what's being said? When you join Jesus, it goes in opposition to the world, and you're going to suffer because of it. There's going to be opposition, but hold fast. He kind of goes in a different direction in verse 15, starts this encouraging section that's very encouraging. It says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is a beautiful contrast after this discussion of the old covenant sacrifices. The old sacrifices are gone because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. So now believers offer up praise, confession, generosity, good works. It says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. I want you to notice what it says, through him. Not just our salvation, our means of service and offerings are through Jesus. It's not apart from him. It's not because of him. It's through him. This new covenant sacrifices look very different. It's no longer animals, bulls, goats, and doves. It's worship. It's the fruit of the lips, the worship, testimony, public confession, gratitude. Romans 10, 9 through 10 reiterates this in a different way. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. That idea that with your mouth, have you ever thought about that? Like, God could have chose to create everything in any way he wanted to. We could read that he snapped his finger and this was created. He snapped his finger and this was created. But what we're told is that he spoke and creation came into existence. Remember when you were a kid and your parents said, just use that. When people make fun of you, use that term. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I got the idea. That's fine. The idea was like, ignore the words. But here's the reality. Words are powerful. That you were given the ability to speak. In that, you can identify with God as he spoke things into existence. And I'm not coming with some new age speak into existence what you want. That's not what I'm talking about. But that your words are powerful. That when you use them for God's glory and God's purpose, they are powerful. And he even says so. Then let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge him. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share. Real worship is not merely spoken and sung. It's lived out. I'm thinking of that verse in Micah 6:8 that says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Hebrews has shown us that Jesus is greater than the angels, that he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Aaron, he's greater than the sacrifices. He's the mediator of a better covenant. So now that we believe that, now that we've taught that, now that we've focused on it, now that we've understood it, now we live it out. This is lived out by not neglecting to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I love the idea of that. I was just asking Heather earlier, what's that song that we sing and the bridge goes, I'm going to need your help. You told me the name of the song already. Worthy of It All. That in it, there's that bridge that says, I already sang it once and I forgot it again already. Day and night. Night and day, let incense rise. And we say that over and over and over. And the purpose of that section, if you don't understand it, you can miss the value that's being stated there. The incense rising is your act of worship. Day and night, night and day. Every moment of your life, the way you live is worship to God. I'm thinking of that 12:1 that never bring up a verse without writing it down because you'll forget. Yes, I'm going to read it. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be, that's Romans 1, Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. That your good is your entire, that's you, all of you. Have you ever thought that God didn't just come to make your life better? He came to transform you to look more like his son. I've been doing a lot of teaching on the Beatitudes, and I've been reading a book, highly encourage you to read it, called Becoming Like Jesus. Boy, I'm struggling this morning, by Matt Chandler. It's the idea that your walk of sanctification, your life looking more like Jesus through the view of the Beatitudes, is that he didn't come to find Beatitude people. He came to create Beatitude people. That when you follow Jesus, when you're close to him, that when you leave camp and join him out there, the closer you are to him, the more you will look like him. Your act, your good that you live out. That's the sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Then he goes into this section. That is, I'll be really honest, it's kind of weird for me to preach it. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as though those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be not, of no advantage to you. This, again, obviously that this church was dealing, this group of people was dealing with some, they were struggling with being obedient to their leaders, to the ones who were trying to encourage them to remain in Jesus, to pursue Jesus, forget the strange and diverse teachings of what these others are trying to convince you to return to. But there's some, there is some wisdom in here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. My whole goal is not to build a following here. My whole goal is that when you leave here, I pray for this almost every Sunday, that when you leave here, you're more in love with Jesus than when you showed up. My goal is that you would understand and know who Jesus is more and more and more. Not that you continue to come. I love when you're here. Not that you can that you continue to come, and we've got a larger church. That look at how many people are at our service. If there's five here, if it's on a Sunday where five people show up, and one of them leaves more in love with Jesus, who is more obedient to Christ, who loves Jesus more when you leave, then it's a successful Sunday. That's done through the teaching of God's word. That's done through Christ speaking into your life through the teaching of his word. There is this warning to any leader out there. It says in verse 17, as those who will have to give an account. It's a direct correlation, a statement referencing the Bema seat, the white judgment seat of Christ. He will judge what has been done. This is after the end of in the end times, when the goats and sheep have been separated. Now this is the sheep before the Bema seat, and he will give a judgment over the way we've served him. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. I'm going to say that one more time. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. All right, I'll move on. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is interesting to me because we don't know for certain who wrote this book. We don't know for certain who the author of Hebrews is. I personally think God knows what he's doing, and there's a reason for that. This book is filled with so much wisdom that if we knew who it was, it might twist the way we receive that wisdom. What you and I need to remember is that the Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. But the author who wrote it, that God chose to use like a pen, says, pray for us. You ever been in that moment where you're like, I don't think that's worthy of praying for. I don't think I'm one that you really need to pray for. Things are going well. I don't care where you are in your walk with Jesus, you're probably not as far along as the author is. And he's saying, pray for us. It's a reminder that regardless of where you're at, you're in need of God's help just as much as this person is. I was going to do this later, but I want to end this way. I want you to picture, I want you to picture a great storm is hitting. Okay, you're running a farm. You've got a great, I don't know, what do they call a group of sheep? A flock? A flock? All right. A band? I'm hearing two different things here. A band? Okay. I know crows is a murder. That's a weird fact. You've got a band of... It really is a band? All right. All right. You've got a flock of geese. Those of you who know the joke, I'll skip right past that. You got a band of sheep. You're taking care of 100 sheep, and this storm begins to approach. And as the storm is approaching, what happens to the sheep? They panic and run, right? They panic and they run and they flee. They scatter all over the place as wind's blowing. Lightning is crashing. The wind is howling. What does a shepherd do in that situation? Does he go inside and hide? Does he flee because the storm's coming? He doesn't run from the storm. He walks directly into it. Because without him, the sheep will not survive. Jesus didn't stay in safety. He went outside the camp. He walked into rejection, into shame, into suffering, and directly into the cross. And Hebrews tells us, go to him there. Here's the good news of Hebrews 13. The shepherd who walked into the storm for his sheep didn't stay dead. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The one we follow outside the camp is not a dead martyr. He's the risen shepherd. He calls us outside the camp. He'll equip us, he'll sustain us, he'll strengthen us, and he'll bring us safely home. So let me read this benediction, and let it not just be at the end of our service, but let it be words that God is speaking directly to you. I'm going to invite the worship team up as I read this to you. Verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll sing one more song together. Well, Father, as we read those words, I pray each of us are listening intently for your voice, that as we hear your voice, we'll be obedient to it. Here's the reality. No matter how enticing, no matter how comfortable, no matter what this world has to offer, it pales in comparison. It pales in comparison to joining Jesus outside the camp. As it said in this section of Scripture, we don't look for this world, we look for the city to come. Father, help us keep our eyes on you. Help us to endure. Help us to be obedient. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing.